that the reading from John chapter 5, verses 17 through 29. If you'd pray with me, we'll consider those verses this morning. Please pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you communicate so clearly who you are with us, so that we may know who we are in Christ. So, Father, we pray for that gift in this room this morning, to get a greater view of you, that we may have a better view of ourselves. Would you show us the identity of the Savior, that we may rest in that and receive His good gifts. Teach us your word, O Lord. We have need of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, one verse from John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This morning, as we gather before God, we celebrate the one who brings us out of death into life, who himself has passed through death to life. And we have this great gift in Jesus. His identity defines our identity. His person directs our personhood. And that's the joy of being in Christ. I'm adopted. Many of you know that. And it's something I cherish. I love being adopted because in being adopted, I've been drawn into another story. There's a lot I don't know about my own personal story, at least the history of where I come from and who I am. But I have been drawn into another history, the Coleman history. And I enjoy sitting with my dad and hearing him tell about history, because he loves the history of our family. He has drawn me in. I am a Coleman. By legal decree, by common affirmation, by joy, that is who I am. One of my favorite scenes in a movie is in the movie Blindside, which is the story of a football player, a guy named Michael Orr, who's still playing in the pros, who played in Memphis, Tennessee. His high school career was in Memphis, Tennessee. And he was brought into a privileged home, coming from an orphaned background, came into a privileged home. And at one point, this became very concerning to the NCAA. And so they sent an investigator, or actually in the movie, he goes to the office of the investigator. And the investigator begins to grill him about the Tuies, the family that he is living with, and why they are taking care of him, why they are working with him, because by their definition, the investigator says, they are doing it because they want him to go to Ole Miss. They are doing it as those who are donors, and because they have this sense of helping him and putting on him a responsibility to return the favor by playing football for Ole Miss. Well, I'm pretty sure none of us in the room want Ole Miss to do well. But it's still a great story and a great movie. And at that point, Michael Orr does what he did through his childhood. He bolts from the room, and he and his mother, played by Sandra Bullock, they have this conversation. And before they get back, before he goes back to meet with the NCAA investigator, he asks her, why did you do it? Why? And they begin to talk about family. So that when Michael Orr in the movie, at least the dramatization of it, when he returns to meet with the NCAA investigator, he says, you have asked me again and again why they did what they did, but you've never asked me why I want to go to Ole Miss. And the lady looked at him and said, all right, why do you want to go to Ole Miss? And Michael Orr said, because my family goes to Ole Miss. Adopted into a community, taking that story as his own, that was his reason. You know, here in our text in John chapter 5, as we considered last week, here is a man, a lame guy, 40 years almost, 38 years, he is laid at the same pool. He has had need of healing. He has been the lame guy. You could walk by, I'm sure, if you walk by the sheep's gate, if you walk by the porticos that covered the pools there at Bethesda, surely this is the guy who was known by the locals. That's the local lame guy. And Jesus reached into his world. And Jesus told him to get up, take his mat, and walk. You see how Jesus redefined his story? See how Jesus invited him into a different story? No longer was his story one that was focused upon his affliction as an invalid. No longer was he the lame guy. Now he's the healed guy. God has drawn him in to a new story. The only problem was for the Jews, and even for this man, there was a greater need and knowledge of who it was who had brought healing. Who it was who had transformed. Who it was who had introduced him in new ways to new life. You know, it's interesting in this passage, it's only Jesus who has a clear sense of his identity. Only Jesus really knows who he is. The Jews, as they respond to Jesus, they're hateful. They're misguided in their faith and understanding. The guy who was healed himself is a bit confused. At first, he doesn't know who has healed him. And then when he finds out who has healed him, he runs off to tell the Jews, oh, it was Jesus. But he needs understanding. You know, it's one thing to ask the question, who am I? That's a good question. But honestly, a better question for us this morning is, who is Jesus? Because one of the things that Christianity does, one of the things that we find in faith is that we are drawn into a new story. We are drawn into another story. We are drawn into relationship in such a way that when we find out who Jesus is, it bolsters and strengthens who we are. You see, the reason you need to know who Jesus is because it will help you in understanding your relationship to the one who has made you, the one who redeems you. It brings you into a better place. Because you can never truly answer the question, who am I, until you've answered who made me, who redeems me, who loves me, who lived and died for me, who walks with me. And all of those are answered in the life of Jesus. One of the beautiful things of our text here is that there are those who would pick fight with Jesus, but Jesus just, he runs right into that. As they are making accusation, Jesus brings answers. And one of the very things that's important for us in the text is to remember that we are defined by another. Our identity is anchored in the identity of another. And so who Jesus is and what Jesus has done is very important to us. What controls your identity controls your life. So don't you want to get that right? What defines me? And it's interesting here, to teach us what would define us, we need to figure out how Jesus is defined. Who is Jesus? In his authority? In his relationship to mankind, and in his kingship over all humanity. And that's what the text gives us this morning. It gives us a sense of who Jesus is, a clear sense of the Son of God. Because the work of the Father is the work of the Son. Because the identity of the Father and the identity of the Son are equal, Jesus starts with who he is as God and why he has rights over us. And that's what I want us to see in the text this morning. I want us to see the accusations made against the Savior. And then I want you to see Jesus' threefold response, marked out by the truly, trulys of the text, how he defines his name and nature in the text. So first this morning, notice the accusations. Jesus is not defined by another's comments. Jesus is not defined by another's experience. Jesus is defined by His relationship in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here we get that sense of the co-equal community of love that has coordinated wills, that is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God to us in Jesus. Now, the reason that's important is because it's not your anxieties, your angst, and your fear that truly define who you are. But it's also not your successes, your marvelous accomplishments, your opportunities that define who you are. Now, the definition of personhood is much deeper than that. And we see that here in our text. Notice this morning in verses 17 and 18, the accusations that come. As we've said before, here it is, Jesus healing a lame guy. 38 years, laying at a pool with misguided faith, hoping for the stir of the waters, hoping that he could get in and get a little healing, that life would be changed. And Jesus walks up to him and transforms his life. On the Sabbath, at the temple, and the guy, he gets up because Jesus said, get up. After 38 years of not working, God said, get up. He gets up and he's walking. And then comes the accusations, first to the man and then to Jesus. The accusation to the man was, you're doing what's not lawful. Why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath? Well, the guy who healed me just told me to. You know, when somebody's healed you, you might want to listen a little bit. When he's done for you what you can't do for yourself for four decades, you tend to listen, don't you? And then Jesus introduces himself. And then the man tells the Jews it was Jesus. And we're told there in verse 17 and 18, there ensued a little ruckus. In verse 17, they come to Jesus and they're beginning to persecute Jesus. We're told in verse 16 because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now and I am working. Now, it's interesting. Jesus is speaking here of the mercy and the necessity of God's work. The Sabbath, by the way, is not a day of idleness. It's a day of worship and ministry and mercy. And all of those are a part of what Jesus is doing here, isn't it? Jesus has reached into a guy's life who is broken, and he has brought healing. Body and soul, he has brought healing. But what's the accusation? Jesus is a Sabbath breaker, so he doesn't care about God. And Jesus has set himself up as an alternate God. He has claimed to be God. And you see that there in verse 18. Notice there. And this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Now, they could see something they thought was wrong in Jesus, but they couldn't see what was wrong in them. Notice there. They could see something that didn't meet their expectations of others, but they couldn't see what didn't meet their expectations by God. Because there was murderous intent in their heart, and because their hearts were hard, they accused Jesus. And here's their accusation. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So they're offended. The Jews are offended. Why? Because at one level they have whittled God down. They've abused the Sabbath and made it a list of rules rather than a day of worship and freedom for people. And so when Jesus doesn't go according to their conventions for the day, they point the finger. They call names. And they're ready to dispose of Jesus. Doesn't sound like a good religious conviction, does it? But not only that, they misunderstand and misappropriate what the Lord's Day was for. But not only that, they see Jesus as a rival to God. Because in saying, my Father, which no good Jew would ever do, they understood him as claiming equality with God. And the interesting thing here in the text is they are both wrong and right. The Jews who make accusation to Jesus, they are both wrong and right. They're wrong in their understanding of God, so they're wrong in their understanding of Jesus. They're wrong that Jesus is breaking the Sabbath. He is doing the very purposes that Sabbath are. Sabbath is to bring about the joys of the miracle of new life in the life of believers. When we celebrate on a Sunday, we are celebrating resurrection power. Because Jesus got up from the grave. We'll get there in a few minutes. But He got up from the grave. There is this joy and freedom in the worship and celebration and rest of God's people. They missed the day totally. It was a day of redemption. It was a day of God's command to remember God's good work in redeeming love. And so they miss it. They don't understand. At the heart of the Sabbath is the celebration of God. But they did get something right here. They understood, more than you might understand, that Jesus is, He is making an audacious claim. Not only that He's God, but that He's equal with God. They were wrong in their understanding of the day, but they were right in their understanding of what Jesus was claiming. So Jesus, He heads right there. He's going to give them clear answer to why He is God and what He is there to do. Notice in verses 19 through 23. And the text here, the answers that Jesus gives, they're marked out by three statements. Verse 23, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of God can do nothing of His own accord. Then down in verse 24, just for structure's sake, notice there again, truly, truly. Jesus says, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. And then again down in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear it will live. Three main points Jesus wants to make about who He is. He's equal with God. Everything that's true about the Father is true about Him. Because He is the author and He has authority over life, He has rights to give life. Verse 24. There is no ongoing life, verse 24, without Jesus at the center of those who believe receive eternal life. And everyone, verse 25 through 29, has an eternity. Whether you just live for the moment or you live for what is to come, everyone has an eternity. The soul is eternal, and Jesus is Lord of life and eternity. And so Jesus begins to speak about His authority. And basically what Jesus says in verse 19 through 23 is that He is equal with God, that the works of God are the works of the Son, that the authority of God is the authority of the Son, that the life of God is the life of the Son, that the honor of God, verse 23, is the honor of the Son, that the pleasure of God is the pleasure of the Son. Jesus is equal. When they said He was making Himself equal with God, He was not just making a claim. Jesus is saying, I'm not just making a claim. It is a reality. Who the Father is perfectly reflected in who the Son is. Everything that is true of the Father's authority is true of Jesus' authority. Everything that is true of the Father's identity is true of the Son's identity. Everything that is true of the Father's power over life is true of the Son's power over life. He is life. He is judge. He is God's goodness to us. Now, those are radical statements. For some of you, you've grown up in the church. Maybe for 70 years you have walked with Jesus. And that sounds very right to you. For some of you, maybe you just happened in there this morning. Your first experience with who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may be happening right now. But the heart of the gospel is that we would get some sense of the awe and majesty of who God is in Jesus. God is great. And God is great in the personhood and work of the Son. Equal. Equal. A community delighting to do that which is good. And so you see, that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal. They exist in the personhood of God. There is this perfection of community. And there is this coordination of wills, that the purpose of one is the purpose of the three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now this is radical to the Jewish mindset. This is radical for those who are hearing Jesus. Because Jesus wants to blow up their categories. He wants to blow up their categories of who God is and what God has come to do. He has authority over all of life. And friend, He has authority over you this morning. Why does it matter who Jesus is? Because Jesus has authority in this room this morning. Now, some of us would heed it and some of us would deny it. But the truth is, if Jesus is who He says He is in this text, we must respond to Him. We must heed the authority of the Christ. His power, His pleasure, His love is on display. And how has that worked out? Notice it's not only who the Christ is, it's what the Christ comes for. Notice there again in verse 24, there is this call not only to His authority over life, 19 through 23, there's this call to the acceptance of life here in verse 24. Notice there again, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. What's Jesus saying there? Because of who I am, it will determine who you are. Your relationship to Jesus this morning is all important. It's all important because it defines life now and life forever. And so there's a call here for us to accept, to hear His word and believe. And believe. To trust. To put our weight in the confession of the Savior. Truly, truly, this is a true statement Jesus is saying. This is a truth that you need for life. Believe on Me. And you shall be saved. There is this sense in which eternal life is the gift of God that is willfully received. Willfully heard, willfully received. And part of the reason that is important is because Jesus is King over all. Notice He goes on there in verse 25 through 29 to speak of the coming judgment. And in particular, the resurrection of all. There's a general resurrection. And that resurrection will be divided into two ways. The resurrection to life and the resurrection to judgment there in verse 29. When Jesus says, come out of the tomb, verse 28, when His voice speaks and they come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Eternity is a reality. You see, Jesus is the source of all life, and He is the determiner of all eternity. Now, there is this sense here where when the gospel bears fruit in the life, there will be the gospel goodness flow up for those who are transformed by Jesus. When through death to life they are raised up, they will be raised up to His presence, to live with Him eternally. And those who have not heeded the gospel call to believe, they will be judged. It's a terrifying, yet powerful picture of eternity. You see, God has given to the Son, verse 27, the power and authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man, we're told in the text. It is Jesus. It is Jesus who directs our path and our days. We need a bigger, better, bolder view of Jesus. Whether you begin today with Jesus, whether you walk a lifetime with Jesus, the call of the picture here, the call of the text here, is to have a bigger, bolder view of Jesus Christ. Who He is defines who we are. And you see, we are drawn to Jesus to enjoy deep and lasting life. And so we need a bigger view of the Savior. Jesus' whole point is to expand what's going on in the heart of the Jewish accusers before Him. They can't see Jesus because they've misdefined who Jesus is. You know, somebody's raised up in our midst for 40 years almost. For 38 years, they haven't walked. What do you focus on? What's the miracle? How is it possible that the lame guy walking for the first time in decades, how is that a yawner? How do they miss the mark? Because they made much too little of Jesus. You need a bigger view. And I want to say this morning that you also need a bigger view of the Savior. And oftentimes what God is doing in our environment, in our world, when He stretches us, when He puts us into new and bigger predicaments, He is doing so that He may give us a new and bigger view of who He is. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading about koi. Anybody know what koi is? Koi are Japanese carp. Colorful fish. You might have seen them somewhere. They've become kind of popular in the United States. Now, you can get koi and put them in a pond, and they're exotic Japanese carp. In America, you can buy one for $7 to $10. You can put them in your little pond. They can swim around. One of the cool things about them is they're all unique. No two are alike. But interestingly, because they began in Japan, they're very popular there. And so a good starter fish, a good starter koi can cost $500. One that is a full size and full breeding can be as much as $10,000. Who would pay $10,000 for a fish? Well, go to Japan and you can find somebody. But the interesting thing, I think the most interesting thing about the koi is that its size is determined by its environment. If it's in a small pond, it will stay small. And if it's in a large pond, it can grow up to 3 feet long. But the environment that it lives in determines the size of the fish. You know, we don't tend to think of life in faith that way, do we? Sometimes God blows our categories and life seems to be out of control and God's put us into bigger environments and bigger ponds. And really what God wants is to show us how much bigger He is. When you come to those moments when you feel that you are not able, it might really be true. But the good thing there is that God is able. And just as Jesus wanted to give this man and these Jews a bigger view of God, He wants to do that for you as well. God is here this morning to give us a bigger view of who He is and how He's at work. Not just that God would be big, though, but that we would have a bigger, better view of God. You see, God wants in you this morning, He wants a heart engaged in His greatness. A heart engaged in His greatness. But He wants a mind refined by His greatness. Romans 12, verse 2. We are charged by Paul not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we may know and approve the good, perfect, pleasing will of God. We need a bigger view of God than we may be in awe of Him, but we need a better view of God, not only a heart engaged, but a heart refined by the power of Christ. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus doesn't put it up for debate. He just declares He is God. God's rightful Son with all the purposes in alignment, the personhood in alignment, the joy in alignment for the love of His people. And we are to engage our hearts in that testimony, in knowing Christ better. You know, we live in a mixed up, messed up world. And what we need is a better spiritual vision. About a year and a half ago, my wife, who loves Facebook, was on Facebook, and somebody was touting some experiments that you could do to make your vision better. Marion doesn't have great eyesight. So she started doing these exercises with her eyes. And at first she was a little worried because as she was doing the exercises with her eyes, it actually got harder to see. When she put her contacts in, she actually saw worse, not better. So she went to her eye doctor and had an eye exam. And the eye doctor said, you know what? The reason you're seeing worse is because your eyesight has gotten better. What are you doing? And so she had to get a new prescription. Her eyesight was getting better by exercising. And there's a sense, friend, there's a sense in which we are to rest in Jesus, but we are to exercise our faith in Jesus, that the spiritual sight given is refined when the mind is engaged with the heart work that God is doing in His Word. God wants to give you a better vision of who He is. Bigger, better, bolder. What is Jesus putting before us this morning in healing this guy, in speaking to antagonists? He wants to give us a bigger, better, bolder vision for His mission in our life. Who Jesus is defines everything that we are, so that we can be bold in our trust. You see, the gift of Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. You know, we already said it a time or two, but Mom's happy Mother's Day. Yesterday, the kids, they gave their gift to Mom. Because Sundays are often busy for us, they gave their Mother's Day gift to Marion yesterday. It was a gift to keep on giving. You see, we're on a smoothie kick in our house. And Marion makes these great, great fresh fruit, frozen fruit smoothies. And so we've been eating them. But a couple of weeks ago, Carabeth came to me and said, Dad, the blender is not working right. Dad, for Mom's Day, we're getting a new blender. Every day for 2 weeks, Carabeth has told me that we are buying Mom a new blender for Mother's Day. She said we, but it was really me. Her idea, my wallet, that's what it took to get Mom a new blender. So yesterday morning, I went and I picked up the Ninja. I don't know much about the Ninja, but that was the one Carabeth said that we needed, so we got the Ninja. Because it was the right one to make the right smoothie. And to be honest, it wasn't really that we couldn't have given it to her today. We had to give it to her yesterday because Carabeth was so excited. If we hadn't given it to her yesterday, Marion wouldn't have had to unwrap it. She would have known exactly what it was. She was all excited about this blender and giving her mom this Mother's Day gift. And the boys, they all signed it. I wish she could have been there. It's funny. They all write little notes to Mom. And Mom opens it. And everybody in the family, they're excited about the blender because you know what it means? Mom can make smoothies! So Mom gets a blender and it puts Mom right to work, doesn't it? Yesterday, what's the first thing that happens? They put it together, they rinse it out, and there's Mom in the kitchen making the smoothie. Why? Because they gave the gift that keeps on giving. You know, that's what Jesus does for us. He wants us to live with a bolder faith because He has given to us in life for eternity. He has given us the gift that keeps on giving. And the joy of the Christian life is resting in the One who has power over all of our life. Overarching power over all of our life. His grace, His judgment, His joy, perfectly aligned because of His work. And that's the God you're called to trust this morning. Friend, I want you to know this morning that the soul is eternal, and how you deal with Jesus now matters. Hear and heed the Savior, because He's here for us. In His life, in His death, in His resurrection, He has ministered to us. But when He takes the lead, He takes the lead, because He is God. Jesus, He wants these Jews, and He wants this man, and He wants us all to know that not only is He the boss of the universe, He's the Savior of you and me. Hear, believe, and receive the gifts of your God. It's the gift that gives now and for eternity. Turn not from Jesus, but rest in Him. You know, one of the things we love to say here again and again is that faith is only as good as the object of that faith. Everyone lives by faith. You may want to come and talk with me afterwards and tell me you're not living by faith, but you're living by faith. We all live by faith. But faith is always and forever only as good as the object of that faith. And the object of our faith is the one who is declared Son of God, Savior of mankind. Let's rest in Him. Please pray with me. Our Father and our Savior, we thank You that You are a God who meets us where we are. It was a lame man who couldn't get it right on his own, and we can't get it right on our own either. But we are thankful for the gift that gives again and again in salvation by You. And Father, we're mindful that not only does life matter, life is eternal. So please help us to rest our life in You. O eternal and powerful Savior, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.